ladies for that song, and I do hope that we can each say sincerely tonight that we have a passion for our Lord and for serving Him with our lives. We're going to be in a number of passages of Scripture this evening. I'll ask you to join me first in Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75. This is a passage of Scripture that I often think about and meditate on when I think about the privilege that I have as a child of God to serve Him. Luke chapter 1 is a prophecy that is being given at this portion of this chapter by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And he begins by speaking about what his son, John the Baptist, will do as the forerunner of the Messiah. But then as he is filled with the Spirit of God to prophesy the plan of God, he begins to speak about the things that the Messiah will do. And aren't you thankful that we know who the Messiah is? I feel very sorry for those who do not know that Jesus is the Savior. I feel very sorry, as the Apostle Paul spoke about in the book of Romans, for the Jewish people, God's chosen nation, who know at least something about Jesus, but still do not see Him as being the promised Messiah. They've missed it. But we have the wonderful blessing and privilege of, I hope you know, that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Savior. And here in Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75, as Zacharias is speaking about Jesus Christ and the promise that was made about the Messiah, he says in verse 74 that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Now, I don't know how much Zacharias understood of the prophecy that he gave. Perhaps in his own mind, Zacharias thought of the enemies, as many of the Jewish people did, as that Roman Empire, that the Messiah would cast off their conquerors and reestablish their kingdom there in Israel. But we know, because of the truth of the Word of God, that the enemy that Jesus came to set us free from was not some political invader or conqueror, but Jesus came to set us free from the enemy, Satan, the master of sin. And it's because of sin that we stand condemned before God. But Jesus Christ came and He gave His life on Calvary to set us free from that enemy. And if we've been set free from that enemy, if we've been justified and no longer stand condemned in our sin, no longer face an eternity in a place called hell, praise God, we've been set free from that enemy. We do not have to fear. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. But He says here in this passage that one of the freedoms that comes to us when we've been set free from the hands of our enemy is that we might serve Him without fear. Friends, as we gather together tonight and as we think about service, as we've sung about it, as these young ladies sang, a passion for Thee, to give our lives to our God, we can look to God and recognize that we can serve Him fearlessly. We don't need to fear the enemy, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He will enable us, and we can praise Him for that. But He's also granted us everything we need in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before Him, Zacharias prophesies, that we might serve Him fittingly. He has given to us all that we need to serve Him in righteousness and holiness. You know, the truth is there is nothing in us, in and of ourselves, to make us righteous or holy. That is something that we have been given by Almighty God. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We stand before Him justified. We stand before Him righteous and holy, not because of who we are, not because of what we do and don't do. We stand before Him justified, righteous, and holy because of what Jesus did for us and what He gave to us. And then He says, all the days of our lives. You know, God has provided for us to serve Him fearlessly, fittingly, and faithfully. I want to encourage you with a thought. Just very simply, all as we get into the message, that we should determine to be faithful in our service to the Lord. He says very clearly, doesn't He? All the days of our life. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to serve the Lord, to be able to serve as a child to His Father, to be able to serve as a servant to His Master, as a citizen to His King. We have a wonderful privilege in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this service is about. He says clearly in Luke 74 and 75, Luke chapter 1, 74 and 75, that we've been saved to serve. And we have that great privilege and freedom as a child of God. I want to give you a few thoughts related to service tonight as it pertains to the local church. And I'll ask you to join me first in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to speak to you on the subject of your place in your local church. Your place in your local church. Your place in your church family. We believe that God established the church. The Bible speaks of all believers as the body of Christ. We refer to that as the universal church. But much of the New Testament is written about and to local bodies of believers. And we believe that God has established local churches all across the world from the first century on through this day, where local believers gather together to fulfill the Great Commission, God corporately in spirit and in truth to do the work that He has left us here to do. And so for a few minutes tonight, as we think about service, and the real point of this is to consider for yourself individually what my place is. What does God expect of me in my church family? And I want to just give you three thoughts briefly this evening. Number one, I want to encourage you to think about this reality that God wants us to join in the ministry of His local church. God wants us to join in the ministry of our local church. You're in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 11 through 16, where the Bible says these words, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried away by the wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, the Apostle Paul has quite a lot to say in this passage of Scripture, but I want us to break it down for just a few moments and understand simply that what Paul is driving home to the Ephesian church here in this passage of Scripture is that God desires that his children involve themselves in the work of the ministry of their local church, of their church family. Let's break down a few of the important parts of this passage. I want us to focus for a moment on verse number 12. There in verse 11, the Bible says that God gave these gifts to the church, and here's the purpose in verse number 12. First, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting here has the idea of equipping. It gives the idea that God has given these gifts to the church, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and pastors and teachers. God has given us the spiritual leadership within our churches that he has given us to equip the saints. Who are the saints? Who are the saints? Those who are saved. We are. You. Me. We're the saints. God's given us spiritual leaders within our churches to equip. One of my main purposes as the pastor of this church is to do what I can, primarily through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Acts chapter 6, the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to the study of the Word and to prayer. I believe that one of my commissions from my Savior Jesus Christ as a pastor is to study line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, so I can preach the whole counsel of God. And as the whole counsel of God is preached, as the Word of God is rightly divided and given to you in truth, it will further equip you for the work that God has for you. Because that's the next part of the equation. He says he's given these gifts, spiritual leaders to the church, to perfect, to equip the saints, to give you tools that are needed. Notice the next part of verse 12. For the work of the ministry. Now let's take a step back for just a moment and follow the progression. Whose responsibility is the work of the ministry? Everybody. Friends, it is not just a small few within the family of God that are to conduct the work of the ministry. The Bible's very clear. God has given special gifts to the church to help perfect his saints. By the way, can I pause for just a second? Because some people have this really messed up. That doesn't mean God has put those people on a pedestal. They're just doing what God called them to do. Okay? I'm the pastor of this church. That doesn't put me on a pedestal above you. That's just what God has called me to do. And he's given me a purpose to do all that I can to equip you so that we can join all together in the work of the ministry. If you study the language that is used by the Apostle Paul here out, you find that the work of the ministry simply indicates the fulfillment of his commands, but it has a special connotation on the fulfillment of his great commission. Now, he's given us a number of commands, but the Great Commission is pretty specific, isn't it? And we know what that is. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As we spoke about in our study Wednesday night, the Great Commission is easily looked at in those four parts. We're to go and win them, we're to baptize them, and we're to teach them and then send them out. That's the Great Commission. And God here has told us very simply that he's given us these gifts to the church to equip us so that we can all together band together to do the work of the ministry, and that is for a specific purpose. The end of verse number 12. for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying speaks of building up. How is the body of Christ built? It's simple. It's built as we're equipped and as we fulfill the work of the ministry. I want you to see this from a little different perspective as well in another progression. Kevin, if you'll go to the next slide. I want you to see how this breaks down. So in verse 11, God gave and he still gives. What does God give? Those gifts. Those particular members that he has called out to fulfill those specific roles of being the pastors and the teachers, whose role it is to equip so that the saints, we all together, can do the work so that God can build his church. That's how this works, folks. That's how God has always worked in his church, and that's how he continues to work today. We can take a step back and say, well, we want to see God build the church. Well, how does God build the church? Well, God builds the church as we do the work. And we can do the work effectively as we are equipped, as God gives those that he's chosen out from among the rest of us to be the pastors and teachers. It's really a simple equation. Verses 13 through 16 really just continue to explain the result of this. When this is being done within his church, there comes a unity, there comes a knowledge, there comes maturity in Christ. There comes an understanding of truth. There comes a maturity that enables us to speak the truth in love and grow up into him in all things. There comes this, again, verse 16 deals with that unity as God puts us together in the places that he wants to do the work that he has called us to do effectively. And this continues to build his church. As I think about what that means for me individually, very simply, it's this. I need to join in the work of the ministry. I need to find out what God wants me to do and take a step of faith and do it. There's a second thought I want to give to you this evening, and I'll ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. You see, because God enables every one of us to do what it is he wants us to do. There's a few passages in the New Testament that speak about what we call spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of those passages. Romans chapter 12, also right here, deals with these spiritual gifts. And the second thought is simply use your spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look through that passage, I have gone through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and found at least 10 principles in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that deal with spiritual gifts. Don't worry, I'm not going to give them all to you tonight. But we need to understand that God is very clear that he has given to every believer a spiritual gift, that spiritual gifts are given to us by God to be used in ministry primarily through our local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lays that out very beautifully. Here in Romans chapter 12, I want you to see how God puts it. Now remember, this was within the framework of Paul beseeching us to lay down our bodies as a living sacrifice, to present ourselves to God, which is our reasonable service, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this leads into a discussion of spiritual gifts. In verse number 3 of Romans chapter 12, Paul makes it clear that this is all on the basis of the grace of God. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man If you're in the habit of writing down notes or thoughts that can really help you, I'd encourage you to write down about verse number 3, that what God is trying to get us to see is that He has given us grace so that we can extend His grace to others. I want you to think of your typical interaction with others. Your typical interaction with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your typical interaction with other believers here within the church. Your typical interaction with people in general. Could we say this evening, sincerely and honestly and humbly, that our typical interaction with others could be characterized by the term grace? You know, I can look in my own life and think that there are too many times when grace is not the primary characteristic that describes my interaction with others. But what God is saying is this: He has given us a measure of grace. So at the end of verse 3, we can take that what He has dealt to every man, and we can extend it in verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. And then He goes into the gifts and speaks to us about using these gifts. What is He saying? He's saying, God has given you grace. God has made you a recipient of His grace. And something that God desires of you as a recipient of His grace, something God desires of me as a recipient of His grace, is that I would extend grace to others. God has given me so much that I do not deserve. And friends, it is incumbent upon us to take what God has given us and extend it to others. God doesn't call us to treat others as they deserve to be treated. God calls us to treat others the way that He's treated us. To give unto others without expecting anything in return. To do unto others as we would have them do unto us, regardless of how they do unto us. That's what He declares. And Paul here is saying, hey, look, God has extended His grace to you. You, as a recipient of His grace, take that and extend grace to others. Friends, if you want to understand what the basis of your spiritual gift is and how you should use that spiritual gift for the Lord, you can begin very simply by taking a close look at the grace of God. Begin to understand what it means to extend God's grace to others. But in verses 6 or 8, He does go on to describe these gifts, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. These are a description of the spiritual gifts, and God has given to each one a spiritual gift, and He desires us to use that in His service. I need to move on. We've broken those down before. I would love to help you if maybe you have questions about what that means, what those spiritual gifts are all about. I'd love to give you some information. Ask me, and I'll be glad to do that for you. But I want to move on to number 3, and it's simply this. We need to remain committed to the family. When you think about, and I'll ask you to turn to Hebrews 10, familiar passage of Scripture. When you think about your place in your church family, we need to understand that the local church is the body of Christ. There are a lot of theological and doctrinal implications of that, but we also need to understand that very practically, a local church is a place where we gather together as a family. It's not by accident that we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. He is our Heavenly Father. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been adopted into the family of God, as I have been. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We introduce our church on our church website as what I believe should be true, that a church should be a place of refuge, a place where we can come for encouragement and help and just camaraderie in the Lord. And friends, that should be true here at our church. If we are grounded upon the Word of God and we are focused on the Word of God, then we need to understand that God has put us within a family and He wants us to walk together as a family. And here's what He says in Hebrews 10, 22 through 25 about that. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I want to encourage you just with this thought from this passage of Scripture to determine to remain committed to your church family. We need to understand the importance that God places on each one of us. If we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we won't tonight for sake of time, but if you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you would come to a very clear understanding, as Paul identifies in the text, in that passage, that there is no unimportant part within the family of God, within the local church. Every person has a place, and every person is important and significant within that church family, within that family. No one should feel or be made to feel unimportant or insignificant, because every part is absolutely essential to the family. None can be taken away. We need to understand the Bible paints the picture clearly, and it applies in this thought, that no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand that what we do and don't do has an effect on those around us. And as we live before the Lord, we need to keep in mind how God has called us into His body, the body of Christ. How He has given us the privilege of serving Him. How does that look within my church family, my local church? Let me give you three just quick applications from these thoughts that we've given tonight. Number one is simply this: determine how you can be involved in ministry. Many of you who have been with us in years past for our Save to Serve service have an understanding of my heart and philosophy of church ministry. I don't believe in twisting arms. I don't believe in just putting someone in a place to meet a need. I believe that it's incumbent upon each one to honestly seek the Lord, to make a determination in our lives: God, I am going to serve You within my church family the way that You want me to. And as You lead me and as You lay a particular place of service on my heart, God, I'm going to commit to follow You. And so determine how you can be involved in ministry. Seek the Lord's face and ask Him what that may be. Number two, discover and develop your spiritual gift. I think it's important that we have an understanding of the spiritual gifts and that we get in and have an understanding of ourselves and what God has given to us as a spiritual gift. There are different tools that you can find that can help you discover your spiritual gift. I'd be glad to pass one on to you if you'd like. You can see me about that, and I can get you something that may help you. I want to encourage you to get in and study the spiritual gifts. Have an understanding of what they are and what yours is. Because God has given us those spiritual gifts to be used in service. And if we are not actively seeking to have an understanding of what our spiritual gift is, it will be difficult perhaps to actually use it in His service. And then number three, determine how you can be involved in ministry. Discover and develop your spiritual gift. And then number three, devote to invest in others. Devote to invest in others. I could take you to a multitude of New Testament passages, including the one we just read in Hebrews chapter 10. We could go to Titus chapter number 2 is another example. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is another place in the New Testament where God is clear to what He desires for us as we actively serve Him in ministry is to be making an investment in others. Friends, let me just tell you that if I am failing to make an investment in others as I serve the Lord, then I'm failing. I'm not accomplishing what He wants me to do. God wants us each to be actively investing in the lives of somebody else. And I want to encourage you to devote to invest in others. To give time, to give of your wisdom, however little you may think that may be, to share your experiences, encourage, to open your mouth, to speak to someone else, even if it's simply to say, hey, I'm praying for you, if you truly are. But devote yourself to invest in others. Just some simple thoughts and truths from the Word of God and applications about how we can be involved in our church family. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment, no one looking around? In just a moment, we're going to transition to just a brief time of highlighting some of the various areas of ministry within our church. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to just again, remind you that this service is not meant to twist arms or to force in some way. In fact, those forms that we've given out, we do not collect tonight. We encourage you to take it home, to pray over it, to ask God about where He would have you to serve. And then as God leads you to just follow Him in obedience. But right now, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to just ask God the question, God, what is my place in the church family? God, You've spoken to my heart in some ways tonight about that. And right now before You, I want to make a commitment that I will serve You where You want me to serve in my church family. Hey, by the way, I know that there are many here tonight. I praise God for each of you who are already involved in different areas of service here at Cornerstone. We could not do what we do without you. And I want you to know from my heart to yours that I appreciate the various folks of our church family who are already involved in service. Maybe tonight is simply a night for you to be able to recommit. Say, God, I'm already serving You in the place where I believe You'd have me to, and I still feel strongly that I am where You want me to be, and I just want to make a recommitment to You to serve You faithfully in that area that You've placed me. Now, whether you want to commit or recommit to the Lord, I'm going to lead us in prayer to transition into the next part of our service. But as I do, would you pray in your own heart? Make a commitment, make a recommitment to the Lord about your service, your place in the church family. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and thank you for freeing us from our enemy, freeing us from condemnation to sin, giving us a home in heaven for eternity, giving us the title Child of God. And Lord, giving us the freedom and the privilege of serving you. Lord, I pray that these truths that we've looked at in the Word of God tonight would have encouraged us and even challenged us about committing to service or recommitting to service. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to understand what you have for us within your church, our place of ministry and service. And may we, Lord, follow you in obedience, and we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.